Well, we finished our study in 1 Timothy, and before we move into 2 Timothy, we're going to take a few weeks to address some subjects of importance and see how the Bible would guide us through what we believe are some issues facing us. And this morning, I want to address a growing problem. Maybe this will surprise you, but I want to address the problem of pollution and what Christians should do about it. And some of you are getting nervous right now, and you're thinking, what has happened to Sean? Oh boy, he's gone lefty on us, and ever since he started drinking chocolate mocha lattes. No, I haven't gone liberal on you, I promise, and I don't drink mocha lattes. That is a vicious rumor. Now, hear me out. Just hear me out on this. I think a lot of times for us, we're in a rural area and we think pollution, that's an issue for, you know, people in the cities, right? It's not a rural problem. But really, pollution affects all of us, even right here in Mercer County. And really, the bigger issue is not so much how pollution affects us, but what does God think about pollution when he looks down and he sees his beautiful creation tainted and littered and defiled. Admittedly, the Bible doesn't directly address pollution in our lakes and rivers and in the air, but that doesn't mean it doesn't address pollution at all. It doesn't mean the Bible is silent on this subject. The Bible does address pollution. In fact, it's just a different kind of pollution. And so my introduction was a little bit of a fake out. The Bible does not address physical pollution, but it does address spiritual pollution. It doesn't touch on pollution in the world, but it does speak to the pollution that comes from the world. It doesn't command us not to pollute the world, but it does command us not to be polluted by the world. And that's the subject we're going to be exploring together. And lest anyone think I'm now saying it's okay to throw your trash on the highway, I'm not, okay? I'm certainly not advocating for litter or pollution. It's just that there is a higher priority. James writes this: religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. So we've discussed that even recently, our duty there. We discussed that at length. And to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So this morning and next week, we are going to answer the question, what is spiritual pollution? We'll discover how it is that someone becomes polluted by the world. We'll see how to determine whether we ourselves are already polluted. And finally, we'll explore the Bible's prescription, at least part of the Bible's prescription, for guarding against the polluting effects of the world. So let's start with prayer. Father, we all come this morning with a different set of beliefs and understandings and presuppositions that we hold to. And God, I pray that whatever it is that we believe, that we would always be willing to part with that if it contradicts your word. I pray, God, that we would all have soft hearts before you, that we would recognize our limits, and in that recognition, seek wisdom from your word and help from your spirit. Help us now, God, to be humble and to receive what you have for us, all of us, Lord. Amen. What happened to Cam? or Cameron, as his parents liked to call him. He grew up in the church. He was vocal about his faith in Christ. Unlike his older brother, who was rebellious and often in trouble, Cam was no problem for his parents. And it wasn't just that he was the quintessential good kid, which he was, but there was a sincerity about him, and his parents took great joy in that. His faith was real. Cam was baptized when he was 15 years old, and he maintained his enthusiasm for Christ all through high school and through college. He participated in several short-term mission trips, recruited others to join him, and even talked to his campus pastor about going full-time in missions in Southeast Asia when he graduated from college. Plans changed somewhere along the way. He graduated, married his college sweetheart, Holly, had a couple kids, and moved to Irving, Texas, where he settled down and worked for ExxonMobil. Cam's parents paid a visit for Christmas 2016. It had been almost 2 years since they'd seen the grandkids, and it just so happened that Christmas landed on a Sunday that year. Naturally, Cam's parents assumed that they would all go to church together and celebrate Christ's birth. To their surprise, Cam resisted. "It's been a long week. Why don't we just stay home? Everybody is tired," he explained. Cam's parents eventually persuaded him, but with plenty of resistance on his part. The experience wasn't what they expected when they visited Parkside Baptist Church that morning. Something was off. Why didn't Cameron and Holly introduce them to anyone? And when all the kids in the church went forward to sing "Away in the Manger," why didn't their grandkids join them? This ate away at Cam's dad all day, and later that night he asked him privately, "Cam, remind me, how long have you and Holly been going to Parkside Baptist?" "I don't know, 3 or 4 years." "Why?" "Well, it just seemed like the place was as foreign to you as it was to us. How often do you attend?" "Dad, we'd like to be involved, but we're busy. You know that. To be honest, haven't been there in several months, but we plan to get back." "Cameron, yesterday your mother asked Gracie if she was excited to celebrate the birth of baby Jesus. She acted like she'd never heard of him." "Dad, I still believe in all that stuff. I'm not saying it's not important, but this isn't the 1980s. Life is crazy. You don't understand. We have stuff going on all week, and when weekends come around, we're busy. We're tired." "Cameron, your mom and I have been here since Tuesday. You hardly even pray before meals. The way you talk to Holly in front of us, I can only imagine what it's like when we're 900 miles away. You sit off in the corner of the room, you tap on your phone, you're detached. As though you've become a different person." Cam had indeed become a different person, with a very different set of values and beliefs. He had changed. When he and his dad were together way back, they talked about the same things. They cared about the same things. They shared the same values and the same worldview, and now they seem to have little in common. In fact, they struggled even to carry on a meaningful conversation. And his dad was only seeing a glimpse of it. How he would grieve if he could see the whole picture. If he could observe Cam in his normal daily life, chasing hard after money and possessions, secretly undermining the efforts of a talented co-worker out of envy, sometimes belittling and even humiliating him in front of others, flirting with the ladies in his department, making sexual jokes about them with his male co-workers, losing his temper and swearing at a contractor, sometimes drinking excessively with his buddies after work, and coming home and ignoring the wife and kids. And this was the life that Cam couldn't wait to get back to. He was counting down the days until he could put his parents back on a plane and stop pretending to be the man that they raised him to be and remembered him to be. How did Cam get to such a place? What happened to Cam? Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. It probably goes without saying that James's intention here is not to tell us everything that pure religion would entail. Okay, he's not trying to be exhaustive. Rather, he gives both a positive and a negative example to illustrate the impact that religion is supposed to have on us, what God desires to see in us. Ours cannot be a religion that merely results in the avoidance of the bad, right? We should care for orphans and widows and others. This should be a religion that compels us to act, to do, to care for others. But nor can ours be merely a religion of doing good. In this fallen, wicked world, there are certain things we must reject, certain things we must say no to. As you may have noticed, there is a growing emphasis in Christianity, you might say a growing expectation that the world has of us, to be mindful of our social responsibilities. And I would think that provided we don't redefine certain words like helping and compassion and justice, then that's only a good thing, right? This growing emphasis on social responsibility. And provided that when we talk about orphans and those in need, we wouldn't exclude those most in need, namely the unborn. Those we talk about orphans, and then we don't include among orphans those most abandoned, right? So I think the social responsibility, that emphasis can be a good thing, as long as we do that in truth. But at least to the extent that there's been this growing emphasis on social responsibilities in recent years, part two of James's formula has been, it seems, intentionally abandoned. We want the do part of pure religion, but we don't want the don't part. And I think James would tell us that we have missed the mark on true religion. When James writes about spiritual pollution, he's referring to a corrupting change that takes place in a believer. Some translations say that pure religion is to keep oneself unstained by the world, or undefiled, untainted by the world. You might say uncontaminated. We should recognize that it's not just the world that we have to worry about, right? I think it was Luther who said that we contend with the world, the devil, and the flesh. I think I got that order wrong. But it's not just the world. It's our own hearts. It's the sinful flesh. It's also the devil. And so we acknowledge that. We're not going to have time to explore those other two categories. But we acknowledge that it's not simply the world. Now, you may be aware of the different uses of the term world, and I think it's important to get this straightened out. In the New Testament, there are at least three ways that the word world is used. Sometimes, by world, it's talking about the creation in general. Okay, so Paul, when he was in Athens, he preached about the God who made the world and everything in the world. So he's talking about all of creation. And then sometimes it's talking about when the Bible writers use the word world, talking about all the people on the planet, okay? So at the Transfiguration, Mark says that Jesus' clothes became whiter than anyone in the world could have bleached them, okay? So sometimes talking about the general creation, sometimes talking about all the people on the planet, and then sometimes, as in the case with our text this morning, it's talking about the system of organized rebellion against God and His Son. And when you're in the Gospel of John or in his letters, that's usually how John uses the word. So John writes in his first letter about false prophets who are from the world. They speak from the perspective of the world, and the world listens to them. Okay, so it's this idea of the system of rebellion against God. And that's what we're looking at this morning in James. So by spiritual pollution that comes from the world, James is referencing what happens when God's own people conform to the worldly beliefs, worldly values, worldly desires, and worldly ways of operating. The very kind of conforming that Paul warned against when he wrote to the believers in Rome. He said in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Now, kids, I want to give you an example that maybe you can relate to. I saw a picture recently, and there is a story that went along with this. It was a picture of a little boy who was maybe 9 or 10 years old, and he was a little different, you could tell. And his mother said that her son comes home from school crying every day because his classmates tease him and pick on him. That is what the world promotes. If someone's different, then it's fun to make fun of him. Have a good time with your friends. Right? Pounce on the weak. That's something that comes from the world. That doesn't come from Jesus. Right? God's word says that we love everyone and we want to help everyone. Right? And if you pick on that kid who's a little different, God looks at that as the same as picking on Jesus. So you've got the world that promotes one set of values over here. You've got God's word that promotes a different set of values and beliefs. To conform to the world of rebellion against God is to be spiritually polluted. Now, generally, how are we doing at this, the Christian church in America? Have we obeyed this command in James 1:27? Have we remained unpolluted by the world? I had planned to pile a whole heap of statistics on top of your heads. And I decided not to for two reasons. One, statistics bore everyone. But also, I suspect you already know that the church is conforming to the world. I suspect you've seen it. If you're skeptical, just Google George Barna Christian Worldview and you'll see the extent to which the church is conforming to the world. And that's not just George Barna. Others have observed this as well. Our desires, our values, our beliefs are being shaped more and more by the world that is in rebellion to our Savior. Perhaps nowhere is this more evident than in our rapidly evolving views on sexuality. For example, alarming numbers of Christian young people, and I would say usually it's from teens to mid to late 30s, but young people, as they define them, have come to accept what is sometimes called hookup culture. I won't define that for the sake of young ears. And homosexuality as well is viewed by growing numbers of Christians not merely as something that God shrugs off and no big deal, because that's been around a while. But now, thanks to the corrupting influence of the world, a big part of the church is now saying that homosexuality is actually something God smiles on and God endorses. And you have no trouble finding a church that would teach that, even locally. Those examples are obvious, I hope, to all of us. But in pointing to them, there's a danger that we might be tempted, even if unconsciously, to reduce our concept of worldliness, to kind of shrink down our concept of worldliness so that it only includes the things that other people do and not the things that maybe we struggle with. We say, yeah, deviant sexuality, right? Drunkenness, blatant materialism, those things. Yeah, worldly. But worldliness is much broader. And I think we need to guard against reducing our concept of worldly. If you imagine a man who is faithful to his wife, who is generous, has financial integrity, doesn't drink to excess, he gives no outward impression that he is polluted by the world, it is still possible for such a man to be quite worldly indeed. So permit me, if you will, I want to stretch out our concept of worldliness so that it can include really everything the Bible would put into that category. Worldliness would encompass things like hatred, revenge, gossip, slander, envy, selfishness, factions, I'm drawing heavily from Galatians 5, lying, insults, that's worldly, boasting is worldly, idolatry, bitterness is worldly, grumbling, discontentment, every rebellious action and attitude that the world system is presently promoted is worldly, and it threatens to pollute us. So what about the guy who would be quick to judge a homosexual and say, that guy's worldly, that guy's polluted, but he gives himself a pass on his own habit of maybe holding grudges, refusing to forgive? Is he worldly? Such a man may be entirely unconcerned about the bitterness in his own heart, because that doesn't fit into his definition of worldly. Nevertheless, he has unconsciously embraced the values of the world when it comes to how you handle people who sin against you. Also, think about the man who is self-absorbed. Is not self-obsession worldly? I'm talking about the guy who steers every conversation back to himself, right? His experience, his plans, his kids, his theories, his possessions. What category do we put that in? Does self-obsession come from Jesus, or does it come from the world? The world that says it's all about self. Similarly, what about the girl who stands in front of the mirror every day and snaps endless selfies to post on Instagram or Facebook? Look at my makeup. Look at my teeth. Look at my body. Is that from Christ? Is attention seeking from Christ, or is that from the world? Here's something else that I think belongs in the category of worldliness that a lot of times doesn't get put there. I think it's a growing problem. How about a blind loyalty, an uncritical, unquestioning loyalty, an unconditional loyalty to one's political faction, whether that's Democrat or Republican or something else? That's idolatry. And idolatry is worldliness. There is only one who is worthy of that kind of loyalty, and it's Jesus Christ. Do we see unconditional blind loyalty as a form of worldliness, no less than, say, drunkenness? Do we see it that way? We look at the greedy, unscrupulous Wall Street executive, or we looked at the corrupt politician We say, that's worldliness right there. We can spot that kind of worldliness a mile away. But what about the person who just goes about a relatively normal life, expecting everyone around her to accommodate her? The person who always has to have her way. If the coffee's not just right, or if they play the wrong kind of music, or if somebody parks in their parking spot, or if the receptionist at the doctor's office says it's going to be a week before we can get you in. What about that person that has to have everything her way? Is that worldly? Does that come from Christ? And I'll tell you, I've actually seen that in myself. It's disturbing when I see it in myself. You know this if you've ever been in the car with me when I've gone through a drive-thru. I go to Wendy's, not McDonald's, not Burger King, and I get a Wendy's, usually a double, and I order it with pickle and ketchup only. Now, pickle and ketchup only, does that include cheese? No, it does not. There's no fake cheese on my burger. But I get my ketchup and pickle only Wendy's double, and there's cheese on it. And it's not real cheese. It's plastic. It's melted plastic on my burger. Ask my family. This doesn't go well, does it? And I laugh, but honestly, I'm getting used to it. I try to remember to say no cheese, but then you get mayonnaise or lettuce or some other defilement. And and I'm the same way in traffic. You know, it's like, why is there a stoplight here? There's no need for a stoplight here. This is delaying me 13 seconds. I can be that way. I can think that everything is about me. Is that from Jesus? When I read the Gospels, did I get that from him watching Jesus' example? Or did I get that from the world? I am trying to grow in that. I forget where we went. We went to some city. I think it was Fort Wayne. Yeah. And we got in and we got out, and I had made it my goal not to complain about any traffic or stoplights the whole time, and we were almost out of the city, and I got that yellow light. But I did really good, didn't I? Pretty good. I'm getting better. But no, I'm just, it's hard. It's hard. Are we polluted? Has the world influence gotten into us? What about the guy who has to win every conversation? He can never admit he's wrong. He's got to dominate everybody. Everybody has to know that he's smartest. Everybody has to know that he wins. He gets his point across, and he gets his way in conversation, and he's going to have the last word. Did he learn that from Jesus? The one who was silent before his accusers? Is that from Jesus, or is that from the world? What about the lady who thrives on drama, stirring things up in the family, stirring things up in the workplace, causing friction? She's got to have drama because it entertains her and she's bored and she doesn't care what it's doing. And you give her a weapon like social media. The destruction that ensues. Is that the spirit of Christ or is that the spirit of the world? Do you see? So when James warns against allowing oneself to be polluted by the world, I think we need to be careful that we don't immediately think, oh, don't worry about me. I'm good. I'm not buying into any of that transgender stuff. Okay, good. But do we see the threat of worldly pollution for all that it is? Not shrinking the category down so that it's so small it can only fit the things in it that we see in other people, not ourselves. Interestingly, if we consider the context of James's warning here in his first chapter, if we kind of look around it, What are some of the examples of worldliness that he cites in the opening part of his letter? Probably not the things that you and I would immediately think about when we hear the term worldly. He mentions anger, a tongue that is out of control, and favoritism, among other things. Any manifestation of worldliness can pollute us, and we want to avoid conforming to how the world operates, how the world thinks, and what is important to the world. Now let's consider the question of how it is that professing Christians have come to think and live and speak and act in ways that are antithetical to the person of Christ. Maybe at one point in their past, they had a pure love for Jesus that produced a life of growing holiness, but now, like Cam in our story, they are practically unrecognizable. How does worldly pollution happen? When I was a kid, I had a lot of cousins, okay? Still do, actually, come to think of it. But they're grown up. But I remember as a kid, I had a lot of cousins, and three of them were different, okay? Three of them talked funny. So they would say things like, "I'm a fixin' to go outside." Or they would say, "Y'all hold your britches." Or, "I reckon we're ready to eat." They would say things like that. Now, kids, why do you think my cousins talked so funny? Anybody have a guess? You are close. You're only one state off. Yeah, they grew up in Johnson City, Tennessee. And that's how people talked in East Tennessee. They said fixin' to, and y'all, and reckon. They were simply products of their surroundings. We all are. You jump in a lake, you're going to get wet. Expect it. You grow up in Tennessee, you're going to say y'all and reckon. You spend a day in a hog barn, you will emit a fragrance. You'll be dining alone for supper, right? You expose yourself to the sun, you get tan. You overexpose yourself, you get burned. You expose yourself to the world, you get worldly. When the children of Israel were still in the desert and only just beginning to imagine their new life in the promised land, God warned Moses, "Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare to you." God is referring to the threat of spiritual pollution. It's a snare. You know what a snare is? Ask Mike Spencer what a snare is. A snare is something you use to catch a coyote. Steve Hellworth can tell you what a snare is. It's a trap. It's a trap. A snare is a trap for anyone, any of us, who would cozy up to the world of rebellion. We're going to come back to this later next week. But for now, let me suggest that spiritual pollution begins to occur the moment that you and I say, "Oh, come in and live among us." Or we say, "It's probably not so bad." Or we give a place of influence to those who have rejected our Savior. It's a snare. It's a trap. And if you think, "Oh, that's a trap for everybody else, not a trap for me," you're fooling yourself. It's a trap for me. I think it's important to understand that spiritual pollution takes place gradually. It happens through a process, not an event. It occurs over time as someone is repeatedly exposed to the world's polluting influences. You can visit East Tennessee and you can come home and you're not saying fixin' and y'all. okay? And I'm not saying those things are bad, okay? I'm just saying it's through repeated exposure. It's gradual. I'm sure you're familiar with the parable of the soils, Matthew 13. Jesus explained that the good plants were choked out by the thorns. I'm not much of a gardener, and I can prove it. You come over to my house. But I do know one thing. A couple people are laughing here because they've seen my garden. The weeds are this tall. I'm probably the only guy who has weeds taller than myself. I know this, though. Those weeds didn't get that way overnight. Liz is pointing at Mike. Mike Sudman, same problem right here. They didn't get there overnight. How did those weeds get to such a point that they're choking out everything else, that they're shading out the good plants? They got there because at one point I was in the garden and I saw that little weed and I said, it's so small. It's not even worth bending over to pluck. It's gradual. It's slow. And so the person who is being polluted by the world, listen to me, the person who is being polluted by the world many times doesn't know it's happening. It's so gradual that he or she cannot detect it in himself or herself. Even those who live with them might not notice it, at least not at first, because it's an internal thing. It starts right here in the heart before it works its way out. Okay, so here's where we are so far. We looked at what spiritual pollution is. It's conforming to the world's beliefs, the world's values, the world's, you know, the way the world talks, the way the world thinks, what the world desires, the way the world acts. Okay, we discussed how it happens. It's gradually. It happens as we get friendly with the world. So how can I recognize it? How do I know if the pollution process is already underway in my soul? And for that, you're going to have to wait till next week. But I want to close with this thought. We're going to sing in a moment, but I want to close with this thought. When somebody is spiritually polluted, it's not simply that he gains something bad. It's that to the degree he gains something bad, he also loses something good and something beautiful. If a man starts stealing, he stops giving. If he starts cursing, he stops blessing. If he is a reflection of the world, then he is no longer a light to the world. If he begins to embrace rebellion, he rejects Jesus. That's how it works. If he becomes a friend of the world, the Holy Spirit says he becomes an enemy of God. That's why the Holy Spirit says, hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. May God help us all in this.